Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we'll commence our reading in the verse 7 of this chapter. And the word of the Lord reads, "Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, wherein written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and I made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word tonight for his name's sake. And with God's word open before us, let us pray unto the Lord. The Lord would speak to us. The Lord would move among us and open our eyes to behold the wonder of the gospel. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, would we come to thee in our greatest need at this time of this night. We come to thee in the time whenever the word of God will be preached. And O God, it is my desire that even as we've sang already, that we'll be able to testify that the cleansing stream, I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. O praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I pray that tonight that thou wouldst open the blinded eyes of the sinner. Thou wouldst open his eyes to behold the seriousness of sin, the defilement of sin, and that they would see Christ, who is altogether lovely, that even this night they would run to thee in salvation and mercy. Lord, I cast myself before thee. I pray unto thee, Lord, for special help to be given to me in preaching thy word. Within I feel my weakness, my inadequacy, my need of thee to give help and to intervene for me in this meeting. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to be with us. We need thy Spirit to move among the pews and to strive with sinners to be saved and for their hearts and their eyes to be opened tonight. Lord, we pray to that end that thou wouldst open the blinded hearts. We do pray that, Lord, thou wouldst give help even to me in preaching thy word. Thou wouldst fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, thou wouldst have the preeminence. May none be seen and may none be heard save Jesus only. Have the glory, we pray, tonight. And we pray that thou wouldst give help in the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' precious and worthy name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this chapter of Deuteronomy, we really have the commencement of where the Lord promises to his people that he would go before them to deliver into their hands a people that were greater than they and nations that were greater than they. We really touched on that already this morning whenever we considered Joshua as he overcame that great city called Jericho, a city that was greater than the nation Israel at that time. But for the most part of this chapter in Deuteronomy, the Lord brings to the people the remembrance of their sin, of their past failures. We do not read so much of the Lord bringing sin to remembrance. Of course, for the believer whose sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, their sins will never be remembered against them because their debt has been paid and settled through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this unique occasion, the Lord brings their sin to remembrance by way that they would learn from them and that they would not fall again into the same sin. He doesn't do so to pull them down or to discourage them, but the Lord does so because he knows that there is pride in their hearts, that should they go in and overcome the land of Canaan, pride would come in. The Lord gives a warning to beware lest they forget the Lord, as the Lord knew that they would be overcome in their pride and thinking that by their own hand and by their own power they overcame nations that were greater than them, forgetting the Lord. The Lord reminds them that they do not receive the good land because of anything of themselves, but simply because it was the Lord's pleasure to give them the land. It was also because of his covenant with them that he made with their father Abraham in Genesis. The covenant was that God would be their God and they would be his people. It was a promise of bringing them to the land which was promised to Abraham according to Exodus 6 verse 8. But the Lord reminds them of their sins, of the times in which they provoked him to anger in this chapter, so that they would be conscious of the Lord's presence with them and even among them. And one of the things particularly that the people are reminded of in this chapter, which we've read, was whenever Moses went up to the mount to receive from the Lord the tables of stone, which contained the Ten Commandments. And 40 days later, the Lord alerts Moses that the people have corrupted themselves and they were worshipping a molten image, which was namely the golden calf. And when Moses saw the feigned worship, he was wroth, and we read that he broke the tables of stone, and he prayed to the Lord that he would have mercy towards his people. The sin which the people had committed needed to be dealt with. The people were to be either punished for their sins or to have their sins taken away from them. And so I want us to consider tonight how our sin may be taken away. How our sin may be taken away. We are particularly considering the verses 18 to 21 of this chapter. And I want us to consider firstly the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. The Lord, he had taken his people away from Egypt, from cruel bondage, the slavery and the slavery of Egypt. They reject the Lord. They provoked him to wrath. In verse 19, we read of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy. The sin that was committed was serious. The people had turned away from the God that delivered them from slavery, that delivered them from bondage, that delivered them from the Egyptians, that dealt very harshly with them. And at that moment, they forget God, and they then turn to the golden calf. I believe for Moses, whenever he saw the people indulge in their idolatry and in this great and evil sin, what adds to his brokenness is the fact that he had received the law of God. He had received the law of God from which every man, even today, all of us here will be judged by. And he is instructed and he is taught concerning the law of God for 40 days and for 40 nights. And as he sees the people of God committing this sin, what adds to his brokenness is the fact that he has seen that they haven't even crossed through the first commandment. The first commandment is namely as such, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And even the second commandment goes on to explain that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of the heaven above or in the earth beneath or anything under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, and so on and so forth. And he's seen that the people already were fit for judgment and condemnation. And he was coming down with the Ten Commandments that already cried out for their condemnation. Moses spent 40 days with the Lord. Before his holy presence, he beholds the glory of God, his justice and his grace. And how it must have broke his heart to see Israel fall. He no doubt would have perhaps wished that he had remained up in the mountain with the Lord, than to go down the mountain and see the people of God transgress. I want to say tonight that sin reigning and residing in our hearts is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And Moses knew that particularly after meeting with the Lord and hearing the Lord relay the law to him. Moses says in the verse 19, that I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. Moses had learned the seriousness of sin. And because of this, he is afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure of the Lord, not against him, but against God's own people. He was afraid for them. This is the first of five mentions of this particular Hebrew word for being afraid. It also has the meaning of it to have fear. He feared for them because of their sin. The fact that Moses was afraid of God's wrath over their sins also means that they also should have feared and repented from their sins. But they were blinded from seeing the seriousness of the sins in which they had committed. They failed to see what they were actually doing, that they were not only just worshiping just a golden calf, but rather they were provoking the Lord to anger, according to verse 18. And maybe tonight you do not see the seriousness of your own sins. You're blinded by sins. You do not see sin as something that must be avoided, as something that must be taken away from your heart. Instead, you say perhaps tonight that you cleave to it and that you live for it. You do not see that by your sin, the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord is wroth against you to destroy you. The word anger in that verse has the idea in the original of a rapid breathing through the nostrils. You might perhaps think about times whenever you're angry or aggravated about something, that your breathing becomes very quick and your mouth is perhaps shut from trying to withhold yourselves from speaking and expressing your anger perhaps towards an individual, and you're breathing through your nose rapidly. And this is the idea of this word. It is an anger in which you're at the verge of saying or doing something in anger. There's also as well the hot displeasure that is shown in this verse. It is a hot displeasure. It is a fiery fury. And even in anger and fury, when we have that rapid breathing through our nose, our face becomes red and warm out of anger and out of rage. These are terms, I believe, we can understand. These are terms, no doubt, that we've all experienced. But I want to say this, that these terms that are used in this verse are only scaled down in order that we may understand how God regards sin. Because we cannot comprehend the wrath of God. This wrath, this displeasure, is infinitely more than what can be comprehended and more than what can be described. This wrath is not a wrong wrath. It is not a sinful wrath in which the Scriptures condemns, but it is God's desire through just wrath to accomplish justice. You imagine perhaps a criminal who commits a crime against you. Maybe they damage your property, or maybe in the extreme sense, they might kill a member of your family. You'd be rageful. You'd be full of rage over that criminal, and you would desire that the criminal gets what they deserve because of what they've done to you. God's anger is just and not sinful. It is not the sinful anger which blossoms through pride, jealousy, or arrogance. It is an anger in which man has committed a crime against God, and God desires justice because of our sins. Sin is serious. Sin is a personal offense towards God. It provokes him to anger. In John 3:36, we read that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath, or even as the original implies in that verse, it is the vengeance, the anger, and the indignation of God abides, tarries, and continues with those who are not saved. This is where you stand, sinner. You stand in a state where God's wrath, anger, and hot displeasure abides and stays with you. It is not poured out upon you in full, but it abides with you. We might think of it as it were, it overshadows you. This wrath will not be poured out until that moment you die in your sins and you stand before God, the judge, who will pronounce the judgment for your soul to be cast forever in hell, because you are a sinner who has broken his law. You've committed crimes and offenses against him. He is most high and most holy. And there in hell forever, justice is satisfied. For there God's wrath and vengeance, indignation, anger, and hot displeasure over your sin is poured out in full. That is why sin is serious, because it comes with an eternal penalty. No wonder Moses, when he saw the sin of the people, and after receiving the law of God that condemns us and shows us our sinfulness, that Moses was afraid for the people. And dear sinner tonight, if you're not afraid and you do not tremble before God, knowing that his wrath abides upon you and tarries with you because of your sins, God's people tremble for you, having their eyes opened. And perhaps your saved parents tremble for you as they pray for your salvation from sin and its consequences. And I want to say, if you fail to see your sin and it fails to make you tremble tonight, I don't know what will make you tremble tonight with the thoughts of your sins. I trust and pray that tonight the Lord would truly open your eyes tonight to see your sins in its fullness and in its defilement. Notice secondly with me as well, there is the mediation of Moses. The mediation of Moses. In verse 18, we have Moses' response when he witnessed the sin and the idolatry of the people. In verse 18, we read where Moses says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." This is what Moses did. Because he was afraid for the people, he prayed for them. That's why in the next verse, in the verse 19, we read the word "for." It indicates and answers the question why in regards to the context. Why he was afraid for the people. Moses, as we've emphasized already, saw the people engage in idolatry, forsaking the Lord who delivered them from Egypt, who spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, receiving and being instructed concerning the law of God. Moses, knowing that God was indeed angry and had hot displeasure for the people because of their gross wickedness, we might ask, what could Moses do? He's in the middle of all this. We have the people's sin in one hand, which was rebellion and opposition to God, and we also have God's just anger and hot displeasure over the people, which was at the very verge of being poured forth to the people who were deserving of it. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, and in Exodus 32, we really have the parallel passage of this account. And we can see in Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10, that God was at the verge of pouring forth his wrath. Exodus 32 and the verses 9 and 10, and we read there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." But again, what does Moses do? We read there in Deuteronomy 9:18 that Moses said that he fell down before the Lord, as at the first and 40 days and 40 nights. "I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Such was the brokenness of Moses' heart for the people. He falls down before the Lord and prays for them. And even in Exodus 32 and the verses 11 to 13, this is what Moses prays to the Lord. Exodus 32, 11 to 13. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of thee will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And this is what he prays. And such was the fear Moses had for the people, and also the love that he had for God's people. He would rather, if God's wrath was to be poured out upon the people, he would rather have the wrath poured out upon him to appease God's wrath, so that the people would be spared and so that they would enter the land of promise. So much like the Lord Jesus Christ was Moses. Moses mediates for the people of God who had fallen. He prays for them. In other words, he prays in order to intervene for the people so that God and the people would be reconciled and restored into favor with each other. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only reconciler between God and man. There is no other person or means that can take his place. He is the only one. Alan Kearns defines what a mediator is in his book of theological terms. He says that it is one who goes between differing or contending parties to reconcile them, and he represents each part of the other. A mediator intervenes between two parties and must be acceptable to both and capable of fully representing both. Moses, yes, he mediates for the people. He stands representing the people, doing what the people should have done, to cry unto the Lord for mercy. And thank God we do read in verse 19 that the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. But Moses was only a man. He was only a man. He had no power to deliver the people from wrath. But he could only pray to God for mercy. Moses wasn't perfect or sinless and could not truly represent God to the people. However, Christ was the God-man. He represented the both parties, God and man. He was the God-man. Even as the Shorter Catechism puts it, he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Christ took on flesh and lived as a man on earth here. But this is the key difference, that he did not sin and could not sin. He was impeccable. And on the cross, he died as the representative of his people, having the sins of his people, those whom he came to save, laid upon him. But he was also God. He was also God. He comes to show us and to show forth that we are the offenders and that God is the offended. The Lord Jesus Christ was still God. He comes and dwells among men, representing God, proving his deity through his wondrous works. But to have peace and reconciliation with God, it is found through the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the representative of God and of man, the only mediator, the only reconciler between God and man. That is why the scriptures are very clear that Christ alone is the only mediator, the only reconciler, the only way of salvation. It is not in religion. It is not in practice. It is not in church membership or in baptism. But it is through trusting in the finished and all-sufficient work of Christ. To what end has Christ represented us, and how has he done so? Notice finally with me that there is the taking away of sin in this passage. Moses says in the verse 21 back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, "And I took your sin, the calf which ye have made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." This is what Moses did for the people. He took their sin, he took the golden calf, and he burnt it up and cast the dust into the sea. Moses takes their sin and gives it what it really deserves, for it to be destroyed, because it was rebellion and opposition to God. This idol, this golden calf, was really standing, calling God a liar, saying that God was not God, but the calf was. It needed to be destroyed. And so I say tonight that our sins that reside in our hearts must be destroyed. It must be taken away from us, or else it will destroy us eternally forever in hell. And in this verse, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ can say truly and through the death on the cross, in the verse 21, "I took your sin." That is what Christ could say of us in truth. He took our sin. Christ did not just take our sin metaphorically, but literally he took our sin. And this is how he is our representative, as we've already considered. It is in the fact that he took our sins upon himself. Christ took our sins on the cross of Calvary. All our sinful thoughts, all our sinful words, all our sinful desires and deeds, they became legally his. On the cross, Christ suffered not only physical sufferings, but spiritual sufferings, which are beyond our comprehension, that are beyond the physical sufferings which Christ endured on the cross. Because God the Father poured out his wrath for our sins upon Christ, the wrath that we all deserve because of the sins we committed and will commit, The wrath was poured on Christ. The hell that we deserved, Christ faced for us as our substitute and as our representative. Christ took our sin. And since God demands perfection and sinlessness, Christ bestows upon all those who believe in him his perfect righteousness, his perfect life, which he lived for us. And through faith in Christ alone, Christ's righteousness becomes legally our own. It gets placed into our account. Sinner, tonight, everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented from their sins, stands legally pure, righteous, and perfect in God's sight. There is no sin to their account. I can stand tonight in confidence, not in myself, but through what Christ has done for my soul, that he has dealt with my sins, that he has took my sins. Morally, I fall and fail and sin daily to my shame, as does every believer here tonight and across the world. We all, as believers in Christ, are sinners saved by the grace of God. But in that day when we stand before God, in that day even when I stand before God, and should anyone ask where my sins and my failures and where my devastating falls are, I will say that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has took every single one of my sins, all of them, all my sinful thoughts, my sinful words, deeds, lusts, lies, pride, and disobedience. And what has he done with them? He has, in verse 21, burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. He cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. That mount is the hill of Calvary. And the only brook that flows from Calvary is the precious and perfect blood of Christ, which is infinite, incorruptible, and eternal in value. The hymn writer penned those words very well, that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You know, in Bible times, if something was thrown into the sea, it was lost forever, never to be retrieved. But nowadays, of course, we have the oxygen tanks, we have the diving suits, we have the diving equipment to explore the depths of the sea. But even still today, we do not know the depths of the sea. But as I've said, if something was thrown into the sea in Bible times and it sank, it would never be retrieved again. And so when Moses threw the dust of the golden calf into the brook, it was done so that the golden calf could never be retrieved again. But I want to say that this picture goes better and greater still, because God has cast my sins into the depths of the sea, where my sins will never, never be retrieved. It will never raise its ugly face to cry out for my condemnation forever. Thank and praise God that my sins are all gone. As the chorus goes, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Dear sinner, tonight your sin remains and resides in your heart. In judgment, they will cry out for your eternal condemnation. It doesn't matter what you think, what you say, what you believe in, because if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath overshadows you at this very moment. But if you die in your sins, his wrath will be poured upon you throughout all eternity, in that place where there is no mercy, where there is no grace, where there is no love. And so I urge you tonight to flee to the arms of God. Cry to him now in salvation that he may have mercy upon your soul and take your sins away and give you the grace to repent from sin. While his wrath overshadows you, it is only his mercy and his grace that holds back his wrath tonight. But if you continue to reject his salvation, in death you will no longer know any mercy, grace, or love from God, but only his wrath. My friend, God in mercy pleads for your soul. He pleads that you would surrender your sins to him, to ask him to take your sins away. And praise God, God can take away the greatest and the littlest of all sins. Christ's blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. Perhaps maybe tonight that is what holds you back from getting to be saved tonight. You might believe perhaps maybe tonight that you're too far gone, that God could never save your soul because you've done great sins in your life. Then why did Christ come if he couldn't save you? Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ calls upon you now to be saved, to call upon him while he is near. Will you not come to him tonight? Cast your sins before his feet. That of a truth, this text, the verse 21, you can say, thank God, Christ took my sins. Christ took my sins, and now I'm set free. Dear sinner, may you come tonight and rest upon his finished work for Jesus' sake. Amen.